Well, if you've got your Bibles with you, if you could turn to the passage that we read, Job 19, then that will be helpful. And as you may well have guessed, we're going to be looking at verses 25 to 27 this morning. First of all, I wonder if I asked you to sum up your aspirations, maybe your plans or your ambitions. I wonder what you would say. I wonder what your hopes are for the future. I wonder perhaps what your fears are. I wonder maybe what you hope to achieve, or maybe of what things you are certain of that may happen in the days to come. You know, we all have ambitions and aspirations of one kind or another. I spent a bit of time on the internet yesterday just looking around at what famous people have to say. You know, people who've made something of their lives, or so we think. You know, Bill Gates, who's now a multi-billionaire, people say of him that he has such drive and focus and independence. Look what he's done with his life. Richard Branson, also a multi-billionaire, says this. It's a little bit surprising when I read it. He said this of his life. He said, "I'm someone who's just living life, and if I get frustrated by something, then I like to try and put it right." That's his drive. That's maybe how he's been so successful. He just tries to put things right in his life. Nelson Mandela said this. He's won a Nobel Peace Prize. He's made many changes in his life, and he said this. He said, "When I think about the past, the types of things they did, I feel angry. But then again, that is my feeling. But you have a limited time to stay on earth, and you must try and use that period to transform your country into what you desire it to be." Helpful words, great words, maybe. But perhaps for Nelson Mandela, his short time on earth and maybe the certainty of death kind of tailored his aspirations and his ambitions for life. You know, when we look at Job, when we consider his life, perhaps we could say that he was Richard Branson or Bill Gates of his time. In chapter 1, we read of all the things that Job owned. Verse 3, it lists them all. He said he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. Then listen to this. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. What a title. The greatest man among all the people of the East. And yet this great disaster befalls him. Chapter 1, we read about the loss of his children and all his wealth. Chapter 2, we read that Satan goes out and afflicts Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet right to the top of his head. This great man is brought to almost nothing. When his friends react, when they see him, they just sit down in disbelief. They can barely recognize him. And yet, what does Job say? What are his aspirations? What of his hopes now that everything he's worked for, as it seems, has come to nothing? We have it here in verse 25 of the chapter we read. This is what he says. This man who's been brought as low as someone can be brought, as it seems. He says, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with mine own eyes. I am not another. How my heart yearns within me." Friends, how can he say something like that? When all of this disaster has befallen him, yet he can sit there and say something with such boldness, with such certainty, and with such joy. I believe he can say those things because he is certain of particular truths. He is certain of particular truths. And it is those truths that bring him great comfort. And what I want us to do briefly this morning is this. I want us to consider three things about these truths. First of all, I want us to establish how both Job and us can be certain of these truths. Then, secondly, I want us to see how they can bring hope. And finally, I want us to ask the question of ourselves, are we certain of these things? So firstly, I want us to establish how we can be certain of these truths. Secondly, see how they can bring us hope. And finally, ask ourselves the question, are we certain of them? So firstly, let's establish the certainty of these truths. There are three truths, I believe, that Job proclaims in this statement. First of all, the certainty of the truth of death. Verse 26, after my skin has been destroyed. Job knows that death is a reality. And yet, in the second half of that verse, he goes on and says his second certain truth, that he will see God. Yes, in my flesh, I will see God. He is certain of death, but yet he is certain that he will see God. And finally, in verse 25, first things that he says, but I want to deal with it last. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives. Job is certain of the nature of God. He's certain of death. He's certain that he will see God. And he is certain of the nature of God. But how can we? How could Job be certain of these things? First of all, death. Maybe in Job's situation with the disease that he had, perhaps he felt that death was fairly imminent. Perhaps he knew that it was coming to him. Perhaps therefore it was all the more real for him. But friends, do I really need to labour the point that death is certain? We see it all around us. It was Benjamin Franklin who's accredited with saying that nothing is certain in life except death and taxes. Apparently, the current mortality rate is also approximately about 9 people worldwide dying every 5 seconds. I couldn't believe that. 9 people every 5 seconds worldwide are dying. It is a certainty. It is a fact of life. It is the ultimate statistic. But why is it that we live our lives as if it's not? We act, don't we, as if it's a surprise when it comes. We don't talk about it. When it happens, we kind of deal with it and then move on as quickly as we can. And worst of all, we don't really prepare for it either. It is certain, and yet we live our lives as if it's not. The evidence is plain for us all to see. Everyone dies. No one gets away with it. And you see, looking at God's word, we can also be sure that death is real and that death is certain. You know, I don't believe that death is certain just because of the evidence. I believe it more because God says that it will be certain. We've been studying, haven't we, on Sunday mornings, our origins even. And in Genesis 3, verse 19, we have that curse that God pronounced after Adam and Eve took the fruit. He says this, he says, by the sweat of your brow you will eat food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. My friends, death is a curse, and that curse is upon all of us. It's a result of sin. What did Paul say in Romans? He said this, he said, for the wages of sin is death. All of us have sinned, all of us come short of God's standards. And friends, death is real. Death is a curse upon each of us. And my friends, we can be certain of it. We can be certain too that our lives are short and fragile. James says this in his letter. He said, why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. My friends, death is certain. Job knew it. We do. We need to live our lives in light of that fact. The Bible says it, and evidence proves it. But secondly, though, Job was certain that he would see God. How could he be certain of that? You may say, well, very well, you can be certain that death is real. But yet Job, here in verse 26, says, yet in my flesh I will see God, with as much certainty as knowing that he would die. How can he say that? He's convinced that he will be resurrected bodily. Well, you know, I believe that by looking at God's word, we can indeed be certain that one day we will see God. We have evidence all around us for death, and we can be sure of that. We have evidence all around us as well that we will one day see God again. And that evidence is the promises of God. You see, God never ever breaks a promise that he makes. Ever. And the evidence is there for us in the Bible. We can look at promises that God has made, and then years later, hundreds of years later, thousands of years later, we can see that they're fulfilled. We've seen already that God promised that death would come as a result of Adam and Eve's sin. God promised it. And it happens. After the flood, we see that God promises that seasons would continue. Genesis 8, verse 22, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. A promise of God. And my friends, it's been kept for all these years. God as well promised that he would never flood the whole world again. And it has never happened again. God keeps his promises. All those prophecies in the Old Testament concerning the coming of Christ, each one of them kept. My friends, there is a great weight of evidence to say that God keeps his promises. If he says something, he will do it. It even says this of God in Numbers. It says that God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? My friends, God has promised that we will see him again. He has promised that he will come as a judge. Revelation 1 verse 7 says this, "Look, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye shall see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth shall mourn because of him." So shall it be. Amen. It is a promise of God. Hebrews 9, perhaps the New Testament equivalent of these verses that we're studying in Job, says this. It says, "Just as man is destined to die once, certainty of death, and after that, to face judgment, certainty of seeing God." That is why Job knew it. That is why he could say, "In my flesh I will see God." The evidence is there that God keeps his promises. He always has, and he always will. But like death, the event is certain. We will one day see God. We will one day meet him as our judge. But the timing for us is not certain. How about the nature of God? Death is certain. Our meeting God is certain. What does Job have to say about the nature of God? Well, again, just in that little statement, "I know that my Redeemer lives," I believe there are three things that Job is saying. First of all, that God is his Redeemer. Secondly, he calls him my Redeemer. This is a personal God. And thirdly, that he is alive. My Redeemer lives. He is alive today. My friends, God does not change. God says, "I'm the Lord, I change not." What Job knew of God then, all those years ago, we can be certain of today. The nature of God does not change. Job called God his Redeemer. A Redeemer is someone who buys back something that is already theirs. We have the example, don't we, in pawnbroking. Maybe you sell some of your goods because you need the money, and then when you have more money, you can go and buy back something that is yours. And often we see in Scripture that God is called a Redeemer. The psalmist said it many times. Listen to this in Psalm 130. "O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins." These people were looking forward in faith when God would redeem his people from their sins. But yet, God did it practically as well. You think about the Israelites there in Egypt. They were there as slaves, and yet God redeemed them. God promised to Moses in Exodus, he said, "I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment." He redeemed his people physically. He redeemed them spiritually, and they were looking forward in faith to that. My friends, Job was certain of the nature of God. And yet when we come to the New Testament, we see something more glorious, don't we? We see now that Christ is our Redeemer, that he has died for us. Peter reminds us of that truth. He said, it's not with perishable things that you have been redeemed, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Christ died on that cross to pay the price for us. He has redeemed us with his blood. Oh, my friends, this truth is even more real now after the death of Christ. He has redeemed us with his blood. He has brought us back. But like Job, this redemption needs to be personal. God is not some absent, abstract imagination or some God that we cannot approach. Other religions so often have a God that is unapproachable, that is impersonal. But here Job can say, my Redeemer, he knew it for himself. And he knew that his Redeemer was alive. We considered, didn't we, as we sung that hymn, that Christ is alive and that he ever lives and pleads for us on our behalf. That is only possible because we have a God, we have a Redeemer who lives. My friends, Job was certain of these three things. He was certain of death. Evidence proves it. He was certain that he would see God one day. The evidence of God's promises proves it. He was certain of the nature of God. God's revelation to us in his word proves it. They are truths that we can be certain of. But secondly, I want us to see, how can these things bring us hope? Well, surely it is obvious. Here is Job, as it were, almost at the very end of his life, so he thought. Brought so low, he had lost almost everything. Covered in these sores from head to toe. And yet he knew that God was his Redeemer. He knew that his Redeemer was alive. And he knew that if he died, then he would meet that Redeemer face to face. You see, so many of us can fear death, can't we? Because we're uncertain. Because maybe we're not sure what lies beyond death and the grave. You see, for Job, what had he got to fear? He hadn't got anything else to lose. He was at his lowest ebb, and what did he got to look forward to? Death. And what did death mean for Job? It would mean that he would meet his Redeemer face to face. My friends, what comfort that can bring. We can spend our lives worrying so much about what lies ahead. And yet when Job was faced with the certainties of life, he was filled with comfort. He was filled with joy because he was certain that he would see God. And he was certain that God was his Redeemer. My friends, we can share that joy. We can share that comfort if we too are certain of those things. They too can, these certainties can bring us hope if we believe them. If we are certain of them. And you know, finally, I want us to ask ourselves this question. Are we certain of these truths? Job was. But I wonder how far you agree with what I've said. I wonder how far, maybe, you agree with Job. I wonder how far, kind of, down that progression you went, looking at the certainty of death and the certainty of meeting God and the certainty of the nature of God. You know, I just want to consider them. I wonder how far you'll agree with me. Surely, you must agree that death is certain. Come on, it's just a fact. The evidence is there. Perhaps we get ready for it, you know, we write wills and we get life insurance. We make some preparations for death. Maybe when we start to get a bit older and maybe when we think death is around the corner. But you see, those kind of preparations are only preparations for those people who are left behind. You see, I firmly believe by looking at this passage that unless we are convinced of the certainty of seeing God, then our preparations for death will be inadequate. Let me say that again. Unless we're convinced of the certainty of seeing God, then our preparations for death will be inadequate. All well and good. Maybe you agree that death is certain. But are you convinced that one day you will see God again? Are you convinced of that truth? Maybe you're still unsure of what lies beyond the grave. Maybe you're unconvinced by the arguments that I've mentioned. Maybe you listen to popular opinion, to what other people say. This is what Agatha Christie, that crime novelist, wrote. She said, "I live now on borrowed time." She knew that death was coming, that death was certain. "Waiting in the anteroom for the summons that will inevitably come. And then I go on to the next thing. Whatever it is, one doesn't, luckily, have to bother about it." She was not convinced that she would see God when she died. Her preparations for death were therefore inadequate. What about you? Who are you going to believe? Writers? Teachers? The media? Why believe them? What track record have they got? What evidence can they show you of what lies beyond the grave? My friends, we need to believe God. Not what men say. Not what people around us say. The Bible is the word of the living God, the eternal God. We have in here the words of Christ, the one who died and rose again. The only person who will know what lies beyond the grave. So why do we bother listening to others? It's ludicrous. My friends, we need to remember that death is certain, and the evidence points to the fact that one day we will see God. Don't believe what people around you say. Trust God. What did it say in Hebrews? It says, it's just as man is destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. Or as the AV puts it, it is appointed unto men to die. But after this, judgment. My friends, you have an appointment with death and an appointment with your judge and maker. Face it. It's your destiny. Prepare for it. Maybe you are convinced of those two truths. Maybe you are certain. But I wonder, are you convinced of the nature of God? Perhaps you think that, yes, you will see God on that day. Perhaps you think, though, well, maybe I'll be able to tell God a thing or two. I've got questions I want to ask. God's got things that he needs to answer for. You know, Winston Churchill said this. He said that he was ready to meet his Maker. He was convinced of death. He was convinced that he would meet his Maker. But what he said was this. He said, "Whether my Maker is prepared for the great ordeal of meeting me is another matter." That is what he said. That was his opinion of what God was like. Huh, I wonder whether God's ready to meet me. What arrogance! What pride! Do you know, funnily enough, what his last words were? "There is no hope. There is no hope." Those were his dying words. Someone who thought he could maybe say a thing or two to God. My friends, are you convinced of the nature of God? Perhaps you think that when you meet God, that he might forgive and forget everything that you've done wrong. But you know, we need to again look at what the Bible says. If we want to find out what God is like, we don't need to make him up for ourselves. We can see what God tells us about himself. It is utter foolishness to try and imagine that God is something that he is not. We need to look at what God says of himself. That verse in Revelation that I read earlier about Christ coming. What did it say that day would be like? It said this, it said, "All the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him." They will mourn because of him. It is described in Scripture as that great and terrible day. Meeting God as our judge will be no laughing matter. God is holy. He is perfect. Christ said in Matthew that he is coming with his angels and with the glory of his Father, and he will reward each person according to what he has done. Oh, does that make you tremble? He will reward each person according to what he has done. When we die, we have one of two choices, don't we? Heaven or hell. And I know what my reward ought to be. Looking at my life, looking at things I've done, things I've thought, things I've said, I know that I ought to be condemned. That is what my sins deserve. That is what we each deserve. My friends, you need to be convinced of the nature of God. He is holy. He is just. We read that nothing that defiles will ever enter into heaven. That counts you and me out because of our sin. Death is certain. Meeting God as our judge is certain. The outcome of God's judgment, my friends, by ourselves, that also is certain. Each of us deserves to go to hell. Each of us deserves to be judged for our sins. Do you know what? We need that certainty of Job. We need to be able to say, as Job did, that we know that our Redeemer lives. You see, that is our only hope. That is our only hope. We cannot trust in ourselves. We cannot teach God a thing or two. We cannot just hope that, he'll forgive us for everything and everything will be okay just when we meet him. My friends, our trust and our hope and our certainty needs to be in that Redeemer. We read that nothing evil will ever enter heaven. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Only those in his book. We read again that verse in Hebrews 9. If you just turn to it, because we come back to it so many times. It sums up so beautifully what we're looking at. Man is destined to die once. After that, to face judgment. So Christ was sacrificed once to take the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. My friends, Christ has been sacrificed. His blood has been spilt. He has paid the price for our redemption. You believe that you will see God. My friends, if you do believe then in the nature of what God is like, that he is holy, that he is just, but also he is a redeemer, that he is the only one who can redeem us from our sins. You can't do it by yourselves. Peter said in Acts, he said, there is no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved. You have no hope of yourselves, only in Christ. He is the redeemer. He is the one who's paid the price with his own blood for us. My friends, you need to believe in him. Jesus Christ said, repent, believe the good news. He who believes in me will have everlasting life. Oh, my friends, what do you believe? Of what are you certain? Can you call him your Redeemer? You know, I'm going to come to a conclusion now. We've considered three certainties. Death. Seeing God and the nature of God. Those three things brought great hope and great comfort to Job, even in the situation in which he found himself, because he knew that death held no fear for him. He knew that he would see God and that God had redeemed him. My friends, what about you? Does it bring you hope this morning? Do those certainties bring you hope or fear? Can you say with Job that I know that my Redeemer lives? I trust that you can. And I trust that when you face God, that you will hear these words. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. And not what it also says in that passage in Matthew 25. Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. My friends, now is the time. Now is the time to put things right. Now is the time to face up to the certainties in life of death, of meeting God and of what God is like. I trust that each one of us, with Job, will be able to say, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Oh, my friend, I pray that it does. I pray that it does.